going to be reading today out of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word today. Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for the guidance, the direction, the illumination that your word brings, the change in our hearts and in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us today the things that we need to be better Christians. I pray, Lord, that if anybody here is lost, that they would understand the gospel clearly, and that they would have everything that they need to call upon your name and be saved, that there be nothing to hinder them. Lord, we give this service into your hands, and please, Lord, you may be honored and glorified and magnified in the things that we do here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's an interesting passage. There are two phrases in this passage right here that Paul makes that have caused a great deal of what I consider misunderstanding and misapplication of the ministry that we have in Christ. And the first one is that the phrase that he gives in verse 19. He says, I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And down in verse 22, he says, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And I know that these two phrases have given rise to not only misunderstanding, have given rise to a lot of license, I believe, in the church, and a lot of allowing things that I don't really think have any place in the church, and I want to talk about some of those things. But before I get into it, I'd kind of like to present some context for this passage right here, because what he's talking about is he's talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how we preach it, and how it gets out. He says in verse 18, what is my reward then? As a conclusion to what he's talking about before, verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Look at verse 12. If others be partaker of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And if you look over in 2 Corinthians, I didn't write it down, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Notice the theme that we have here that I want to start out with. First, he says that the ministry be not blamed. He says, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He's talking about the things that we do that would cause the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be less effective in the way that it's preached. The gospel of Christ in and of itself is an incredible offense. The way of salvation, the mind of God and how a soul gets saved is incredibly offensive to the nature of man in and of itself. But what Paul is talking about here is not putting anything else that would additionally hinder the message. And if you look here, he says, in verse 19, he makes a statement first. He says, though I be free from all men. I want to park on that for just a minute and describe to you the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that when we get saved and we become servants of Christ and we become heirs of the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, that now we're free from all men. You know, we're free from traditions. We're free from any religious expectations. You know, as I was growing up, I was growing up in the Catholic Church, and in that Catholic Church there were many, many rituals and different things put upon us. You know something? Now I'm free from all those things. Did you know that now I can pray and I don't have to kneel and genuflect and do all those things before I pray? Do you know that now I have the freedom to read the Bible and I don't have to say a little prayer and kiss the Bible first before I read it? Do you understand that when I grew up, you had to wash your hands before you could touch the Bible, and then you had to kiss the Bible, and then you could read it, and then when you were done, you had to put it back up in its place? Can you imagine if in my growing up, if that big family Bible, if I'd have taken a pen and actually marked in that thing and made a note in it? Can you imagine what would happen? Well, you might not be able to imagine. I can imagine very clearly what would have happened if I would have taken liberty to write in the Bible. But you know what freedom does? Freedom frees me. Freedom in Christ frees me from having relics. You know that this Bible right here, all it is, this is a piece of paper. I mean, they say you should never have any other book on top of the Bible. Well, I dug my Bible out last night when I got off of work, and I think Woman's Day or something else was on top of it, you know. Hey, no big deal, you know. The Bible always has to be the top on the stack and all that kind of stuff. Man, it's just a book. It's just a piece of paper. You know what the important thing about this thing is the words that are therein. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Hey, you can give all kinds of respect to this book right here. You can wash your hands, man. You can do all kinds of respectful things. You can put a little alcove in your house and put spotlights on it and little cherubims floating above. You can do all those things. But it doesn't give honor to the Bible. You know what gives honor to that book right there? Reading it and believing it. You know what's changed our lives? The book. The words that are therein. And how we apply them to our lives. And so he says, now, though I be free from all men. I'm telling you, freedom in Christ is an incredible thing. We have a liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have rituals. We don't have all kinds of things that we don't have or that we do. We don't have little water out there that we put holy water in when we walk into the church. Man, we don't need statues. We don't need any kind of stained glass this or that. We don't need all these things. If we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we can worship Him in freedom. You can take natives out in Papua New Guinea, and they may not have a church building or a traditional chapel or anything like that. They can sit right down in the grass where they are, and they can have church and honor and glorify God, and that gives God as much praise as anything else. He says, though I be free from all men. He's talking about freedom. He's talking about freedom from expectations. Do you know that we in Christ are free from the expectations of the world around us? There are many, many that, I guess, take it upon themselves to try to determine what a Christian ought to be like, to determine what our decorum ought to be like. And it's very popular in the world to take Christians and have them, and especially the ministers, and have ministers dress a different way. And you think it's not just the mainline religions, man. I've seen Protestant, I met a Protestant pastor in an emergency room one time. And he was, you know, supposedly a gospel preaching minister. And he had that little white square on his collar. Now, come on, man. Tell me what that's about. You want to distinguish yourself? Live and obey the Word of God. That'll distinguish you. You want to make yourself different from those that are around you? then forget the colors of your clothes. I mean, I know a Baptist church that you go in there and you're lost. You know what they're going to do at the door? They're going to get a tie and they're going to want to put a tie on you at the door because you're supposed to wear ties. Man, I never seen ties in the Bible. You know, we set up all kinds of false religious things for ourselves. And Paul says here, he says, I have been made free from all men. He said, but in verse 19, he says, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Now, let me tell you what he's talking about. If you look in chapter 8, look in verses 8 and 9, he says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Okay, the issue in chapter 8 is an issue that was very prevalent in the time, and that was that meat offered to idols was then sold in the marketplace after it had been sacrificed and offered to idols. And supposedly the gods, you know, accepted all this meat, but the meat was still there, so I guess they didn't accept it. And then they went and they sold it in the marketplace. And so some people are saying, look, you can't eat that. That was sacrificed to this god, or that was sacrificed to that god. And Paul was saying, look, man, you're free. You can eat a piece of meat. It doesn't matter if it was sacrificed unto a particular god. It is still just meat. It doesn't change. It's not made any different. And by the way, the things that go into your body are not the things that defile you. Jesus Christ taught us that. It's the things that come out of the heart that defile a man. So it's not that whether or not you eat a certain piece of meat that was offered unto sacrifice to idols. And so what's the conclusion? The conclusion is that we are free to eat meat no matter who it's sacrificed to. Now, you might not think that's a very relevant scenario in today's day and age because we don't really run into that. You go to HEB, you're not really wondering, you know, was this hamburger meat sacrificed to idols or not? No, we're pretty generic here. But in some cultures, it is a big deal. So what is his conclusion? He says in verse 9, he says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours, that means you have the right to eat it, become a stumbling block to them which are weak. You know what his conclusion is? Is if my liberty in eating a piece of meat is going to make somebody else stumble, it's better that I withdraw myself and don't eat that meat, even though I know in my mind there's nothing wrong with it, so that the other person doesn't stumble. Now, I don't see anything in the Bible against smoking cigarettes. Although that's always a favorite thing for people to preach, is smoking cigarettes. And I hope none of you smoke cigarettes. And if you do, you know, I hope you give it up. But give it up for the right reasons. You know, I don't find anything in the Bible, but I took this somewhat in the same sense. I really believe that I have the liberty to smoke cigarettes. I don't see anything so implicit in the Bible that would say, look, I can't suck tobacco smoke down into my lungs. It is forbidden. I don't see anything like that. I see things like defiling the body. But man, we can go a lot of places with that. You eating all that processed food and that McDonald's food. Hey man, if you can eat Big Mac at McDonald's, I can smoke a cigarette. It's just as bad to the temple. Come on, man. We get these double standards all the time. You get this little sense of holiness as to what a Christian can and can't do. And then you do all these other things, you know. But I'll tell you why I stopped smoking cigarettes. Because I didn't want somebody to stumble. I was thinking about stopping by on the way to the store today, but I didn't because it would make somebody stumble. And buying me a pack of Marlboros and letting one hang out of my lips while I was preaching just to see what she would do. I decided the safer course would be just to describe it to you. The impact wouldn't be as strong, but then the damage control would be less. But yeah, what would you think? I remember one time CCD class, Edel Priest, smoking on that cigarette, and I don't know what happened. This cigarette was possessed or something because the ash on it never fell. We would always kind of have bets as to how quick the ash would fall when that priest would be swinging that cigarette around. That ash went that long, I'm telling you. Anybody listen to his message? No, we were all looking at his cigarettes. And you know when we all went out on break and we went out behind the dumpster of the Catholic Church to to drink stolen little samples of alcohol stolen from family cabinets and little bits of weed that were taken from here and there and cigarettes that were stolen. 12 and 13-year-old said, it's okay because after all, the priest is sucking on a cigarette, so there's no difference for me. I stopped smoking cigarettes because I didn't want it to be a stumbling block or a hindrance to the gospel. You see, you took a freedom. And you voluntarily chose to limit that freedom in order that the message wouldn't be hindered. That's what Paul is talking about here. Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. He said, I've got the freedom to eat that meat. It's more convenient for me to eat that meat because then I don't have to ask questions. I don't have to do this or that. But I would rather not eat meat lest the work, however he says it. But he says, I won't eat any meat if it causes my brother to offend. I'll tell you what Paul had. And what you can see it clearly in this passage right here, Paul had a love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You realize one day Paul was walking in his own ignorance. He was riding that horse on the way to Damascus and Jesus Christ came along and arrested him and knocked him off his horse and revealed himself to him. And Paul turned so completely around that even his own religion, he counted it but dung that he might win Christ. And all of a sudden, there was nothing important anymore than Jesus Christ and His gospel. And there can be nobody that would accuse Paul of worldliness or of selling out for some lesser message. Paul says, I'm free from all men, but I have made myself servant unto all that I might win the more. He says there in chapter 9, there's another issue that comes up. He talks in verses 1 and 2 about his authority as an apostle, how he didn't use that. He's got the power to lead about a wife and how they've got the rights to do everything that the other Christians do, that there is no double standard. You know, that the ministers don't have to stay single. There's no compulsion on them. I've got the right to be married, Paul says. I've got the right as an apostle to exert authority over you. And then he also talks about his offerings, and he says, man, I've got the right to live of the gospel. I've got the right to demand your worldly things. He says, if I give you spiritual things, it's your duty to give me earthly things and to provide my sustenance. But in verse 12, he said, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And so Paul preached the gospel freely, without charge. He didn't demand some of the things that he could demanded because he didn't want to hinder this so incredibly important message. And so that's why he makes this statement. He says, I have, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might win the more. And in that context, we read again there in verse 22, towards the end of the verse, he said, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Look at it from this context. It's not that Paul is becoming whatever he needs to be in order to make people like him enough so that they can be attracted to the gospel and be saved. He is talking about his voluntary abstinence from his liberties so that others are not unnecessarily offended. You find Paul in certain places and you find him one time purifying in the temple. You find another place where he takes Timothy and because of the Jews, he circumcises Timothy. You find him in several places doing things in the Jews' presence. You find him acting towards the Gentiles in such a way, not putting the law on the Gentiles or try to turn them into a Jew or anything like that. You find him doing some things. And what he's doing is trying to get rid of any particular hindrance that is maybe an issue unnecessary so that the gospel can go out more clearly and with more force. Another thing that I want to point out about this particular passage is the contrast to the church that he's preaching to. I want you to, before I talk about some other things, we're talking about the Corinthian church here. Corinthian church has a reputation, doesn't it? Oh, everybody knows the Corinthian church. That's sad. That's sad that the church has that kind of reputation, but you know what it means? It means that the church isn't perfect, you know? Church has got problems. But some of these problems that the Corinthian church had were completely unnecessary. It was because of their rights, their flaunting of their sin, their demanding their rights to have their liberties that caused some of these things. You read the passage in Corinthians about their practice of the Lord's Supper and Paul rebuking their practice of the Lord's Supper. And what he says, look, man, you guys come to the feast and one's hungry and another's drunken. You know, the rich people get more, the poor people get less, and it's like a big feast. The problem with the Corinthian church is there was very little difference between the church and the world. Their Lord's Supper looked just like an idol feast out there, and Paul had a real problem with that. Now, you might give the argument and say, well, you know, they were doing these things in order to be more palatable to the world. Well, listen, let me tell you something. You don't win the respect of the world by being like them. I'm telling you, so those of you that have been in the world, have you ever seen a Christian who does the same things you do? I've told the story over and over again about the guy I walked into a company. It was my first day on the job, and they found out I was a Christian. They said, you need to meet the preacher. And I met the preacher at the company party that Friday afternoon on company grounds. It was during company time, which is why I was there. And he was dancing with the boss's wife, already pretty well drunk. Oh, they had great respect to him, didn't they? And they did not. He was a laughingstock. And they thought I was going to be somewhat the same thing. Someone who had, and it really drove them nuts. You know, it was hard working there because they did everything they could do to find some sort of chink in their armor. You guys ever been there when they're looking for anything? And you're under that pressure. You feel like you've got to perform because they're looking for anything. They're looking for any little thing to find out whether or not you're real or not. Well, you don't win the world's approval for trying to be like them. He said, I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He is not talking about the world being like them. And now today, in today's day and age, you know, we've got every type of ministry. You know, there is a lie, and it is absolutely not true, that you have to have been in somebody's shoes before you can really be effective in communicating the gospel to them. That's a lie. You know what that tells me? That tells me that if you've never had a drop of liquor and you've never been stone cold drunk out in the gutter somewhere, you've never had a hangover, you've never had to sleep off something, you've never had alcoholic blackouts, you've never been drunk, that you can't possibly effectively communicate the gospel to someone who has a problem with drinking. That's a lie. The other says that only cocaine addicts can really effectively minister to cocaine addicts. That's another lie. That leaves a great swath of the population that is inaccessible to you. You know what I want to do? I want to win souls. I want to win drunks. I want to win cocaine addicts. To me, they're all in trespasses and sin. They all have basically the same problem. But I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. You know what you need to do to a Hell's Angel biker in order to win them to Christ? You need to preach the gospel to them. They need to repent of their sins. And they have to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. Amen. Do you know downtown at the Transvestites, do you know what they need from you? They need the gospel preached to them. They need to repent of their sins. They need to call upon God and ask Him to save them. And that's how they change their life. Now you tell me if I have to be like them in order to win them. You think for 1 minute I'm going to sit there and put lip rouge and all that kind of stuff and eye makeup on and go put me on a pretty dress so I can go down there downtown so that the transvestites will identify with me and so that they will more likely come to the gospel?
No.
I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Do you realize how a misapplication of that scripture can lead you into trouble? I'm not willing to put a mohawk on my head and sit there and put a leather jacket and colors on my back and ride on some big fat hog with my beard hanging down to my waist just so that I might be able to win a biker to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not become all things to all men. Let me tell you something. We don't need gimmicks in order to preach the gospel effectively. We don't need clowns. I'm sorry. We don't need $5 bills taped under the seats. We don't need parties. Do you know what we need? We need a gospel that doesn't have hindrances. And some, by using this verse and by using all kinds of means in order to try to win souls, they have inadvertently hindered the gospel greatly with their worldliness. I am become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I'll tell you another thing that it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we have to pander the message. You know what pandering is? Something that politicians do all the time. They say what you want to hear, don't they? They say what your desire is to hear. Let me ask you a question. Do you have respect for politicians that pander? You hear something and they give promises. You know, that's where the old adage comes from. How do you tell if a politician is lying if his lips are moving? And that's not fair to our public servants, to those that have given up and dedicated their lives in order to serve us as legislatures and as city councilmen and as mayors and as presidents. And why, these are our public servants. But what do we have? We have an approval rating is down to 30% because instead of politicians telling us the truth and telling us what we need to hear, they have pandered to us and they have told us what we want to hear and they said, yes, we're in a mess, but look, we can fix it and we can expand your program. You senior citizens are going to get more out of this. You disabled people are going to get more out of this. You young people are going to have greater job opportunities. Man, isn't that what we want to hear? We want to hear, what are we going to get? Let me tell you what this doesn't mean. By becoming all things to all men, it doesn't mean that we change the message one little bit. Look in the book of Galatians in chapter 1. By the way, we don't have this turn this church into a replica of a Jewish temple in order to win the Jews. There are some churches that have turned their churches into replicas of Jewish temples and have gone that route in order to try to win the Jews. You know what a Jew needs to do in order to be saved? They need to hear the gospel preached. They need to believe it. They need to repent of their sins. They need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and they need to be saved. Isn't that incredible? They need to do the same thing that a biker has to do. An Orthodox Jew has to go the same process as a cocaine addict has to do in order to be saved. They have to humble themselves. They have to hear and believe the gospel. They have to repent of their sins and they've got to be saved. They've got to call on the Lord. There's no difference. Look what he says in Galatians in chapter 2 and in verse 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now look at this passage for a minute. What was the danger? The danger was in the Christian church, there were some men brought in unawares that were trying to do what? They were trying to get the people to come back in under the umbrella of Judaism, keeping the law, observing the Sabbath, doing all these things. And in order to do that, maybe works for salvation. And Paul says right here that he gave them subjection. He says, we gave them place by subjection. We gave them time to speak. No, not for an hour. What he's saying is, yeah, we gave him subjection right on out the door is what we did. He said, why? What was the purpose of this? Because I thought, first of all, Paul said back there, he says, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. But here's he's saying that these Jews were coming in to bring the law, and he got them out quick, he said, because that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Let me tell you what you don't have the excuse to do. You do not have the excuse. I don't care who you're trying to preach to. I don't care what people group you're trying to reach. I don't care what ethnic group you're trying to communicate the gospel to. You do not have the right, the liberty, or the freedom to change or water down the message or make the message more palatable to a certain group. You do not have the right to take this message and change it so that Jews will like it better. You don't have the right to take this message and turn it all around so that it will make it easier for a cocaine addict to get saved. If you water down the gospel and you bring someone in to Christ under false pretenses, that's called lying. And that's exactly what a lot of people are doing. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And there are all kinds of gimmicks. There are gimmicks now in America that turn people towards Jesus Christ, and it's all done under the guise of profitability and money. There's a multi-level marketing system. I won't mention the name. But it is meant, you know, in order to bring people, you know, supposed financial freedom and to bring them all kinds of excesses. You know, I'll tell you something that the gospel never promises. It never promises you financial freedom. I tell you what the byproduct of the gospel is that if you treat the gospel the way it's supposed to be treated, you follow Christ the way it's supposed to be treated, you are probably going to be more financially free than otherwise. You're not going to be spending all your money on dope and on cigarettes and on alcohol and on frivolous activities. You're going to be going home to your wife at night and you're going to be giving her the money. You know, I know contractors that do not pay the men. The men go to work every day. They work hard, but they don't pay the men. I know contractors that make the women come in on Monday morning and they pay them. Makes the men mad. But you know what they can't do? They can't go out over the weekend and drink up all the profits of that week. The women can actually go out and buy diapers for the kids and go buy food for the table and buy all these things. It's incredible inherently what the gospel can do for a person. But there's no inherent promise that if you choose the gospel, you're going to be free. That means that if I'm going to go to a group of very, very successful and rich businessmen, what's the formula? I'm going to have to preach the gospel to them. They're going to have to humble themselves, believe the gospel. They're going to have to repent of their sins, and they're going to have to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Isn't that incredible? I don't change the message. The message itself doesn't change. The stand against sin does not change. Well, I don't have the right to go out and because I want to win somebody who's in the Gothic, you know, movement. I don't know if they even still have goths in high school. But to put black lipstick on, you know, put a couple piercings through my face. I'll tell you what I do need. I need a clean life. I need something to back me up to show that the gospel worked for me. And I need the power of God like you wouldn't believe. Because it's the Spirit of God that takes a man and redeems him from his sins. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. You see, we're trying to win souls, not favor. We're trying to win conversions. Not popularity. Do you judge the effectiveness of your message out there on the street by how many people on the street come and pat you on the back? That doesn't make for an effective message. That's no gauge. I'm telling you, I've been preaching at the Rescue Mission, preaching hard against sin, against homelessness, against not having a job, you know, against all these things that now at the Rescue Mission you're not supposed to be able to preach. You can't preach that they got to go get a job. Oh, I like back in the early days. You could tell them. You say, get off your bottom and go get a job. You know, man, do something with your life. We could give them the truth. We could tell them what their drunkenness and what all of their laziness and what all of their dysfunctionality is doing to their lives. And then you preach on hell. And you tell them how they're going there and how it won't be long and how they're standing by a thread right now and at any minute they could drop off into hell and that their danger is so real and that they really need Jesus Christ right then and there. And some old grizzly drunk will come up and pat you on the back afterwards. Good preaching, parson. Good preaching. Well, thank you very much, but you're still the same as you were. Maybe it wasn't good preaching, you know? Tell you what we need to learn. We need to learn that the message doesn't need any help. Now, if I can give up my liberties in order that the gospel might be free, I'm going to give up those liberties. If I'm in a culture where something that I deem well as an American and is not an offense to me is an extreme offense to a different culture, right? Man, if I'm going to a Middle Eastern country and I'm going to be a missionary there and they just freak out whenever they see pork, you know, like the Israelis right now, you know, they don't accept their Messiah. They're secular in nature. They don't give respect unto God in any way, shape, or form. And yet they're all mad because this thing is called the swine flu. And the swine flu is an offense to them. So they want to call it the Mexican flu instead. And the Mexican ambassador wants to come home because that's not right, you know. But you know something? Hey, no big deal to me. If I go to Israel and become a missionary in Israel, you know, I'll lay off of the pork sandwiches. I'll learn to eat something else. There's a lot of other good meat in the world. It's no big deal to me. I can become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Do you know there's a lot of things that you can do? You can, without pandering, without compromising the message, I tell you something else. That is no problem for me. I grew up without a tie. I didn't own my first tie, I guess, until I joined the military and they gave me a dress suit that had a tie. But you know something? If I'm going to go in and address a group of businessmen and I'm going to have the opportunity to give them the gospel, you know what I'm probably not going to do? Is show up in jeans and a t-shirt. You know what I would probably do? Is put on a suit, put on a tie. Now, does that have anything to do with my holiness or with my doctrine or with pandering, just saying things? No, the message is the same. The truth is the same. But I'm going to be sensitive as to what I could do to keep from hindering the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, I've got all kinds of freedoms, but I will voluntarily give up those freedoms if by all means I can save some. Do you realize that sometimes because of our hard-headedness and our desire to do what we want to do, we actually become hindrances for the gospel? I tell you what this shows about Paul also. What really impressed me is that how much he was willing to give up in order to see the gospel go out. You know, sad to say, there are Christians who would not be willing to use the shoe leather to walk across the street to give their neighbors the gospel. They wouldn't inconvenience themselves in any way, shape, or form in order to see that the gospel gets out. If it's convenient to give a gospel tract, they'll give a gospel tract. If it's within the realm of doing something, they'll do something. Paul was willing to lay it all on the line, man. He was willing to give it all up. He says, my freedom? Man, if it means me being put in jail, Paul was happy to be in a jail cell if it meant that the gospel would go out. You see, it wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about his life. It wasn't about his dreams, his goals, his realizations. Paul became servant unto all because first he became a servant to Jesus Christ. You know what this does? This exposes our extreme self-centeredness when it comes to the Christian life. Everything is about your peace. Everything is about your happiness. Everything is about making sure your little world is nice and pretty and happy. But you know, there are some dangers associated with giving the gospel. Oh, you just really enjoy it when you meet somebody and they like you and you like them. Start preaching the gospel. You know what you're going to find out? There are some people that don't like you. And that hurts you. Say, man, I'm a good guy. I'm a good lady. I mean, why wouldn't they not like me? But you know, as long as you're more worried about being liked than you are about being understood for the gospel's sake, well, then you're probably not going to be very effective in preaching the gospel. I'm telling you, I'll tell you again, we are not out there to win approval. When he said, I became a Jew that I might win the Jews, he wasn't out there trying to be liked by the Jews. He was just doing these things. If there was a certain thing that he could do in order to release the hindrance of the gospel, he was willing to do it. Look at 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What are you willing to endure to see that the gospel is effective? What are you willing to give up to make sure that the gospel is effective? There are some people not willing to give up one night of dinner a week to go out and knock on doors or do something else because it's just too much of an inconvenience. You've got to start loving the gospel more than you love yourself. You've got to put Jesus Christ in the right place in your heart and realize that this whole thing is set up for the honor and the glory and the magnifying of the Lord Jesus Christ and not yourself. And that the greatest joy that a Christian could possibly have is to be involved in the work of the gospel. I'm going to tell you what they're going to be talking about in heaven. They're not going to be sitting around and talking about your great career. Although I hope you have one. I hope everybody has a great career. It's nice when you're able to have a job that you enjoy and that does well. I tell you what the topic of conversation in heaven is going to be. It's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to be those souls that were won. It's going to be the work of the living God. It's going to be what God put us down here on earth to do. And if you're thinking more about your rights, your liberties, your conditions, what you have coming to you, and all the things that you think you deserve, rather than the gospel, then you're not thinking right. He said, if I please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. May God give us a love for the gospel of Jesus Christ, like Paul had here. Take him for as an example. And be willing to do whatever it took in order to see that the gospel goes out without offense, and not the offense of the message, the offense of us. I'd like to say one more thing. You know, it was the gospel that changed our life. It was the gospel that redeemed us from sin. It was that message that Jesus Christ died on the cross as a substitute for sinners, and that anybody who calls upon His name and repents of their sins can obtain that salvation that Jesus Christ has already purchased on the cross. That salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved, then you're the poorest of anybody around. If you're not saved, you're in a place of great and extreme danger. Because you're without Christ. And if you die in your sins, there's absolutely no hope whatsoever. And so it's my prayer, even though we've been talking to Christians here this morning, is that if you're not saved or you're not sure you know where you're going to go when you die, that you would please grab one of us after the service and talk to us so that we could more effectively answer your questions, so that you could see the truth and be saved. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what it does for us. Change our lives. Lord, make us more like you. Make us more effective in the gospel ministry that you've placed us into. And Lord, I pray that you'd have mercy on anyone here that's lost, or that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're welcome back at 7 o'clock tonight.